Would also like to greet each one this morning in the name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be together, and we have a lot of good things to remember now already. Thank you for that devotions this morning, Derek, about our thoughts. Very important that we take control and responsibility for our thoughts, and our thoughts can do great things for us also in meditating in God's Word and being directed in that way. Also enjoyed the Sunday school time, especially considering Bishop Bazzard's testimony last week of when he was searching and had just enough of money to buy the Gospel of John. To me, that's just an amazing testimony of God is, those that diligently seek God, God will help them. God will not let them down. And let's make sure we use the opportunities we have. Also have one of the, probably one of the most fulfilling things that I have memories of in teaching is the Gospel of John to people that had never been exposed to it before. And I hope our Sunday school teachers have as much fulfillment in teaching us as if we would be, it would be the first time for us to hear it. But the Gospel of John is just a wonderful place for a starter, and it's a wonderful place for us no matter where we are in our Christian life. It's the Word of God. For a message this morning, I'm going to simply read part of another message that I read that inspired me. And you all have a copy of this message in your Bibles in Matthew 13. In instruction class, we usually have the subject of the ordinances, and I told the class that it's as important for them to know the seven ordinances and what they mean and as it is to know that we have five senses and to know what the five senses are. And so as Bible students, people that study the Word, as church people, we should know some of these things. We know where the Sermon on the Mount is and what the Sermon on the Mount contains this morning. The title of the message is The Sermon from the Boat. And Matthew 13 has, Jesus gives seven parables in Matthew 13. And that's what we want to focus on this morning. And I find that these parables are, we probably don't put as much emphasis on them as we do on the Sermon on the Mount, but these parables help us to understand the things of the kingdom of God. I was trying to understand what the difference is. It's a little bit like when you buy a, say you have a lawnmower, and you have a operator's manual that tells you how to use it. You have a service manual that tells you how to fix it, and you have a parts manual that tells you about the components of the mower or whatever piece that you have. And I in my mind, the Sermon on the Mount is the service manual for the Christian. It tells us how to live, It tells us how to operate. It tells us how to live, how to respond, how to think and how to talk. And the sermon from the boat, the parables, are maybe a bit more like the parts manual. It tells us the components of the kingdom, some of the components. And I'd like to look this morning, I'd like to read this part of this chapter and then look at Jesus the teacher and then the parables in this chapter. And just, we're not going to go into a lot of details in the parables, but we'd like to look at the main points of these parables, because often a parable has one main point that Jesus is trying to teach to his disciples. Now, when Jesus preached this message, it tells us that he was sitting down and the people were standing. I thought of sitting down to read this and get you all to stand. I guess I won't do that, but I'm going to get you all to stand at least, and I won't sit down. But that's the picture that we have here of Jesus. Matthew 13, I'll begin reading in verse 1, then I'm going to skip some verses and go down to verse 18 and read through 51. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables. And then we'll go down to verse 18, and he talks about the first parable that he had in this message. It says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but doeth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, Kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. His disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. You may sit down. Thinking about Jesus as a teacher, already at the age of 12, we have Jesus in the temple sitting with the teachers of that day. Said he was hearing them and asking them questions. The questions that I imagine Jesus was asking them were stirring their thoughts and pushing them to their limits of finding answers. And it tells us that they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Now, can you imagine a 12-year-old engaging in a conversation with the teachers of that day, the leaders or whoever it was, and knowing so much that they were astonished and amazed at his understanding? What would it have been like to know Jesus as a 12-year-old? I don't know. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And in some ways, I imagine that he was very real, normal, like other 12-year-olds. And yet, there was a part that was astonishing and amazing about him as the Son of God in the flesh. His mother Mary tells us after his birth that she kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And I'm sure she often pondered those things as she watched her son, the Son of God, growing up in his years. We don't have more accounts in the Bible about Jesus except this one here at 12 years when they were astonished at his understanding and his answers. But at the end of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, it tells us the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Here was Jesus, a teacher, beginning to teach. He goes up into the mountain, and there's a multitude that followed him, and he taught them, and he gave them what we have in our Bibles is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Amazing doctrine, amazing teaching coming from this Jesus. And they were amazed again. They were astonished at his doctrine. He taught it was different than what the scribes and the other authorities were teaching. Today in Matthew 13, we have Jesus tells us that and I love these details that the Bible gives us to help us picture the setting. It says, Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the seaside. Must have been a house at the beach. Well, it was a place where Jesus was by the Sea of Galilee, but just imagine the setting by the water. It says, great multitudes were gathered together unto him. It was because of the astonishing understanding, answers, and doctrine that they heard that Jesus is teaching that these multitudes were attracted to his presence. And Jesus was there by the seashore, and it appears that the crowd just kept getting bigger and pressing closer to him. Finally, he steps out into a boat so he's not pushed over. And he sits down in the boat, and the people were stood on the shore, it says. And he spake many things unto them in parables, and it goes on to tell us what those parables were. Jesus' disciples ask him in verse 10, why do you use stories to teach? A parable is a story that gives a spiritual meaning. And his disciples ask, why do you do this? Why do you use stories to teach? I think that's one thing that was different from Jesus' teaching compared to the scribes' teaching. He used stories to teach, to illustrate spiritual truth that he wanted his disciples to understand. And his answer to them in verse 11 is a little hard to understand. It says, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them it is not given. So it talks about you and them. And it's the disciples or the you. These stories were meant so that they can understand the truths of the kingdom. And the other people the them, it seems they were not able to understand. In verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. It seems these people had their ears, their hands over their ears, and their eyes covered, and did not understand even when he talked in parables. But the intent for Jesus teaching with stories was so that his disciples, his followers, those that diligently seek him, understand spiritual truth. Jesus said in verse 13, in verse 9, chapter 13, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And that phrase just simply means, gives us the picture of it's an opportunity to be able to hear. Jesus was teaching, and this was an opportunity. Hearing Jesus teach was an opportunity. At the end of this message, in verse 51, Jesus asked his disciples, did you understand it? And they said, yea, Lord. So it's very clear that for Jesus, it was very important that his disciples understood what he's talking about. And maybe that's more for us as preachers, that what we preach is that people have the ability to connect to it and understand it. But to Jesus, that was why he used stories. And when he was done, he asked them, did you understand it? Did you get it? And they said, yes, Lord. And I just love that interaction with him and his disciples there. And yes, Jesus was God, but here he was in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. He was humble enough, even though he had all this God knowledge, never had an instructor, never had to seek counsel, and yet he was humble enough that when he was talking to his disciples, that he bent down to them and asked them, you know, did you understand it? Did you get it? Just like we would to our children when we try to teach them something. Verse 35, a prophecy was being fulfilled that said, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. These were exciting times on the earth. I don't know why God keeps secrets. I don't know why God kept this a secret, but it appears that truths were being revealed and taught by Jesus that God had chosen to keep secret from the foundation of the world. And some of that truth was that Jesus came in the flesh, Jesus came to be the Redeemer, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This was a truth that was being revealed through the love of God, through God coming to be the Redeemer, be the Messiah, in a way that it had never been revealed before. You know how it is when we have a secret sometimes. We say, I can hardly wait to tell them. And we have to keep it a secret till a certain time. How was it for God? He had this secret, things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world that Jesus was allowed to open up and explain and let the message out. It was the fullness of time. That's how it's described in Galatians. We don't know why the timing was the way it was, but it says in the fullness of time, God sent his son, made of a woman. When everything was lined up just right, in God's timing, it happened. Things that were kept secret. Ephesians talks about a mystery, and there it's referring to the Gentiles being brought into the church as one with the Jews. You know, in the Old Testament, there was God chose the Jewish nation. In the New Testament, the Gentiles are also brought into the realm of God's people in the church. Things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world were being revealed and are revealed to us. These secrets are open to us. And Jesus explains them through his stories. The first story is about the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils, we could call it. Sometimes when we see a farm advertised, it talks about in the real estate description, it tells us what kind of soil that the farm has. And why is that important? Well, it's important because farmers know that a certain type of soil will do certain things. Now, you can take the rocks off, you can fertilize, you can irrigate, and you can alter some of that. But generally, the type of soil that you are buying gives you a pretty good idea of what type of harvest you will have. The percentage of increase that you will have from the seeds that you plant. And I cannot see the soil of your heart today. Only God can see the soil of my heart. But the soil of my heart shows to God really what the effect of the word will have on my life. If my heart soil is stony, if it's thorny, if it's hard, then the word of God will not be very fruitful. But if the soil is soft and workable, tillable, where we can plant the seed and the seed makes good contact with the soil and is covered well and sprouts, then God knows that our heart will bear fruit. The parable of the sower, the parable of the soils, different types of soil in this parable. The question for us, for each one of us, is simply to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, what type of soil is in my heart? What am I made of? What do I think about? Just like Derek was telling us in devotions this morning, what we think about is what we become and what we are. And so what we think is really like is also part of this soil. It bears fruit. It reveals what we're thinking about will be revealed and come out. Just like Jesus taught there in the verses that he read this morning about from within out of the heart proceed. And there's a whole list of things there. Let's make sure that our soil is free from stones, that our soil is soft and workable. The second parable that Jesus gives here is the one of the tares and the wheat. Begins in verse 24. And Jesus talks about the farmer that sowed wheat, and he sowed good seed in his field, and later on the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. And when the weeds and the wheat came up together, they pretty much looked alike. The servants noticed that there's weeds in the field, tares there. And they said to their master, "Didn't you sow good seed? Where's the tares coming from?" And he said, "An enemy hath done this." They asked if they should go gather up the tares. He said, "No, lest you root up the wheat with them." There's a point where the tares and the wheat are hard to recognize, where it's hard to recognize the difference. And he said, let both of them grow up into the harvest, and then before the harvest, before they gather the wheat, they would go out and take the tares. And what that is simply go out and clip the heads off of the weeds. Used to see people do that in their plots, their garden plots that were about half acres maybe, or acre plots of wheat. In Ukraine, one day the wheat was getting ready, and I saw a person out in the field, and I was wondering what he's doing, and and looked, and here there was the weeds were actually about 6 inches taller than the wheat, and he was going through and clipping off the heads of the weeds so that when they harvest, that they only harvest the wheat seed instead of the weeds and the wheat together. Exactly what Jesus is talking about here in this parable. This parable is about separation, the final separation, that the weeds and the wheat are together in this world, but in the end, God will separate and divide the weed from the wheat. That's what Jesus is trying to teach here. In verse 30, he says that both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Final separation. Jesus is teaching this in his story. The third parable is, in verse 31, says another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. It's a tiny seed. I think the sisters probably know the size of the seed. I should have brought some along, some mustard seed, but they're very small. But the mustard plant grows and is large enough that the birds of the air can find a place to land in, to build, even build nests in. The purpose of this story is to illustrate that there's growth in the kingdom. And the growth, it says, the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And I like to me, this is a picture of when a church has an outreach and starts a church somewhere, and it's a small effort, a small group of people, just like a tiny mustard seed. Maybe that's what you should call church, mustard seed church. And it grows, and it's a place for the lost, the birds, to come and find rest for their weary souls. This parable, this story is about growth. The kingdom of God, if there's not growth in the kingdom, well, we know with life, anytime there's not growth, there's reason for concern. But the kingdom is about growing and providing lodging for the birds, for the lost, and bringing them to a place of spiritual rest. Beautiful story that Jesus used, and one that these people that were listening to him understood what he's talking about. It was something they were familiar with. The fourth parable is the parable of the leaven. Again, the sisters, the ladies that were in the crowd that day probably understood this better than the men. But Jesus was teaching about influence than growth. You know how it is when, if you are baking bread and if you forget to put yeast in, can't understand why the bread doesn't rise, why the flour, the dough, doesn't rise. Well, you don't put yeast in, why it's not going to rise. And so the kingdom is to be influential. The influence of a believer's life moves and touches and shapes the community around him or her, around them. If it doesn't, again, it's reason for grave concern. There should be growth, but there should also be influence. There needs to be influence going out. It's the story that Jesus used about the kingdom, the influence of the kingdom, the positive influence of the kingdom in a family, in a community. And all of us must recognize that we have been influenced by someone else. It was this leaven of the kingdom that touched our lives and shaped our life. And it needs to be continually working in the lives of the people of the kingdom. It not only grows, but it also spreads and is influential. The fifth parable that we're going to look at is the parable of the hidden treasure, verse 44. Jesus gives a picture of a man realizes there's a treasure hid in a field, and he goes and sells all he has so he can buy the field with the thought of obtaining the treasure. To me, that was an interesting story, interesting picture. But first of all, the person must recognize the treasure as having value. And we all have value systems. We value something. We value something above. We have a value probably from the interesting if we'd all value our things from 1 to 10. What is most valuable? Of course, it would be everyone would have a different list. Yeah, we'd probably put God and the church and salvation in the top five, you know, our family. But, you know, really what you value, you're going to pursue. And that's what this person did here in this story. He realized that there's a treasure there, and to obtain the treasure, he had to get rid of some things in his life. Remember a few years ago, Brian Warner, teaching Bible school, he talked about the word divest. And I'm not sure if it's a word that's in the dictionary or not. I think he kind of made it up. It kind of appeared that way. But it's the opposite of invest. We all know what investments are. And we talk about investing money and investments. That perks our ears. But for the kingdom, we must divest. It's the opposite. We must rid ourselves of sin. We must rid ourselves of distractions, competing pursuits and interests, and fun things and good things can be as much of a hindrance to pursuing the kingdom as sin is. Now, sin is a detriment to pursuing the kingdom. That's for sure. But fun things and good things, sometimes we need to divest ourselves of those things so that we can obtain this hidden treasure. But unless we value the treasure, we probably won't be willing to divest. For joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. See, this man was consumed with pursuing the treasure. And would to God that joy and that pursuit would be awake in our lives. That when we wake up on Monday morning, that we're thinking about the kingdom and not about how much money I'm going to make this week or how many deals that I'm going to be able to make this week. But that for joy thereof, we wake up and we're looking for opportunities to serve the Master. And we can do that in multiple ways. Invest, buy the field. Divest first of all and then invest. Well, we say we want to have both. We want to have fun and we want to have God. We want to have fun and we want to have the kingdom. Christ's claims in our life are real. And he does not share. He's a jealous God. Jesus, God made that plain in the Old Testament already. He didn't keep that secret. He's a jealous God. He wants our whole heart. He wants us to serve him with our whole self. The sixth parable is about the goodly pearl. And this involves seeking. Verse 45 and 46, it's a merchantman seeking. Merchantman walking through the market seeking goodly pearls. And when he hath found one pearl of great price, goes and sells all the other stuff he has and buys it. Because he sees it as value, he loves it, he's attracted to it. And I get the picture that this merchantman doesn't want it to sell it again, but he wants it for himself. He wants to obtain this treasure and keep it. Seeking goodly treasures. What am I seeking? What am I pursuing? Proverbs 2 talks a lot about pursuing wisdom. There's a lot of verbs there that are used in how we should pursue wisdom. We need to be a people that seek and pursue. Too often we simply live with what we have in our surroundings. And we don't think enough. We don't pursue God enough. We don't pursue his word and his purpose, his kingdom, in the way that we should. There is a competitive enemy directly involved in persecuting the believer and in persecuting the church. Can you say amen to that? What about there is a competitive enemy directly involved in distracting the believer and the church? Is that true? It's the same enemy with the same intent. We have a lot of distractions away from Christ, away from his word, and away from his church. We need to be like this merchantman, seeking the good things, the things with value, the things that have lasting value, the things of God. Actually, Satan is not just distracting us, he is warring against us. He's a mastermind in war and in fighting against the church. Revelation 12, 17. This is the chapter that talks about the woman that gave birth and the flood that tried to destroy her. And then in the end of that chapter, it says, the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan is not, our enemy is not only trying to distract us, he is actively at war against us. Let's make sure that we are not drawn away from our Lord Jesus and his kingdom. Like I said, sometimes it's the good and the fun things that are as bad as the sinful things. Just throw this in for food for thought. You know, we're almost at summertime when a lot of people go on vacations. What for vacations are you going to do this summer? Are you going to take vacation from church or from work? If you take vacation from work, you'll do it in the middle of the week. If you take vacation from church, it'll fall on Sunday. Is that fair? We don't work Sundays anyway. So what are we taking vacation from if we can't be at church on Sunday? Vacation from work, we say. But no, it's vacation from church. If you go on vacation, I challenge you to show up at church somewhere. People like to have their little campfire churches, but maybe you're better at it than I am. But living room churches, I'm not a very good leader at those. They don't work out very great always. It's nothing like being in the house of God with God's people on the Lord's day. Let's take our vacation from work, not from church. The parable of the net, the seventh parable, verses 47 and 50. Again, this is about the final separation. kind of like the parable of the tares and the wheat and the weeds. It says, which when it was full, it's talking about a net, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Notice the words there, it uses the good and the bad. It doesn't say the righteous and the sinful. It's the good and the bad. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's talking about a final separation where God will be the judge and where the angels will actively be involved in coming forth and severing the wicked from among the just. Quite a picture there that we have of that final separation. God in control, carried out by the angels. Conclusion, Jesus desires that we understand. He always brings light into the situations of our life. Have you understood these things? His disciples answered, "Yea, Lord." Hearing gives us opportunity. Let's pursue. Let's not just live casually, but let's pursue and seek after God actively. One more thought I'd like to end with, a scripture in Revelation 5. Jesus, the revealer of things kept secret. I'd like to read Revelation 5, verses 1 to 10. And here, Jesus is the revealer of things kept secret. It says, "I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. One of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne." Can you imagine the intensity of the moment? A book that was not able to be opened, and one were found worthy to open the book, and he takes it out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." This Lamb of God is worthy of our praise. He has revealed the things that were kept secret from the foundation of the world. He is worthy of our song.